Remain standing for prayer and the reading of Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn to the epistle of 1 John. We will read from 1 John and Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Deuteronomy chapter 13. And before we read the precious Word of our God, let us ask for His assistance. Let us pray. O Lord, Father, we come to You now, not with presumptuous hearts, but with humility, meekness. We come to You, Lord, asking You to teach us and to instruct us, asking You to remove the ignorance that is in every one of us. Take away the blindness that, Lord, keeps us from seeing and understanding the things we need to believe and the things we need to pray for and to do, the things we need to teach to our children. Oh Lord, manifest Your glory this moment. Send us Your Spirit to teach us Your Word. Straighten out our beliefs and empower us to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, begin reading in verse 4. Hear now the word of the living God. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins, and no one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him. You shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. You shall purge the evil from among you. If your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. If you hear of one of your cities, which the Lord God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known. Then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. If it is true and the matter established that this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, and its cattle with the edge of the sword. And then you shall gather all of its booty into the middle of its open square and burn the city and all of its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God, and it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. Nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase, just as he has sworn to your fathers. If you listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of your God. And may the Lord bless us. You may be seated. I don't believe I have ever read a devotion on Deuteronomy 13. It's a powerful passage of Scripture, is it not? It's one that when you read it, it grabs your attention. It startles most people that read it for the very first time. And maybe this is the first time that you've ever read or had read to you Deuteronomy 13. Maybe this is the first time that you have become familiar with such graphic terminology such as is found in this passage of Scripture. I don't think it's a stretch to say that this passage is definitely politically incorrect. And it's in most Christian homes it's incorrect, biblically. The overwhelming majority of Christians that will read this text will have no problem dismissing it altogether. Moving on to the next chapters. Yet it's the ignorance of such passages of Scripture, it's the ignoring of the full revelation of our God that has brought us even to our own contemporary apostasy. Beloved, the apostasy that we see in the church around us today, the apostasy we see in Christian homes today, the apostasy we see in our nation, our cities today, are because these kinds of passages have been ignored by the people of God, ignored by the preachers of God, because who would dare preach from such a text? And have as the result people leave the church because their God could never, ever advocate such an evil thing as stoning a family member, a prophet, or wiping out a whole city. And I must confess to you that it's the passages like this that calls me to preach the way I do. It's passages like this that we are to take seriously, personally, in our families, our church, in our friendships, in our relationships, in our business associates, in all of our influence. It's passages like this one that calls me to preach like a dying man to dying men. Believing that this is the very words of a sovereign, infinite, all good and glorious God. And that He did not make a mistake when He put this in the Bible. When He put this as a part of His glorious revelation on how His people should serve Him and to love Him and how they should respond and act to one another. This passage is not, beloved, a mistake. And it's not an embarrassment to the people of God. It is the holy Word of God. God has seen fit to put this in the Bible so that we would read it, that we would pray over it, and that we would preach it, and that we would believe it, and that we would praise Him over it, and that we would live by it. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable. Beloved, you must wrestle with this text today as this will be the final sermon concerning the application and the understanding of the first commandment. Having no other gods but the sovereign, triune God, the Redeemer God, the God who has brought His people out of the land of Egypt, the God who has demonstrated His love for His people and the power of His strength by destroying the land of idolatry in the land of Egypt, by destroying the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, because Pharaoh rose from his throne and said, "Who am I that I should obey the voice of this God?" And God humbled him. God smote him. He struck him down. And He killed him and his whole army. And Pharaoh is now in hell. And he is not saying, "Who am I that I should obey the voice of this God?" He now knows God better than you know God. He now knows God better than I know God. He now knows that this is the triune God, that all of His creation should heed His voice. Oh, beloved, this is such a powerful text of Scripture. I cannot have the opportunity to preach this text of Scripture and to have you walk away from here and not be stunned, startled, impressed in your mind and in your heart. God's sovereign authority over all of His creation, over the church, over all families, and over all cities. These are the words of God. And beloved, you may have to wrestle with the doctrine of God today. You may have to, in your hearts and in your minds, wrestle with unbelief. And that's okay. The very fact that you will wrestle over these things is a sign of striving. A sign of trying to cling to Him. A sign of trying to hold on to those things that you know. And beloved, you must constantly throughout this sermon remind yourselves that God is an all good God. And God has never made a mistake. God has never acted in a way to diminish His goodness. He's not like us. Okay? He's not like we are. You know, when you hold someone up in high esteem and they may say or do something and it sort of lessens that esteem over time, God is not like that. God never acts. God never speaks in any way to diminish His glory, to diminish His goodness. And beloved, what we have to do is wrestle the unbelief and the sin that's dwelling in our own hearts, because Satan is going to whisper in our ear what an unjust God He is. Satan is going to whisper in your ear, and you will serve this God. Satan is going to whisper in the ears of these children, "I wouldn't serve a God like that." You wouldn't even do that. And parents, you must go home today and exercise great wisdom and great discernment as you seek to impress this passage and this text and the principles that we will glean from it to the hearts and minds of your children. In this text, we are to understand that God is very serious about the first commandment. And He's very serious about those who would forsake Him and begin to fall into the sin of idolatry. Now, idolatry is a violation of the first commandment. And God is so serious about His people following Him and not falling into idolatry that there are severe punishments for those that would seduce and entice and deceive His people to fall into this idolatry. And you can see that this passage of Scripture is broken up into three topics, three sections. Chapter 13 of Deuteronomy easily breaks into three distinct sections. The first section goes from verse 1 down to verse 5, and it talks about the seduction of false prophets or the seduction of preachers. The second section goes from verse 6 down to verse 11, and it's a warning from Moses concerning the seduction of family members. Family members. And then verse 12 through the remainder of the chapter down through verse 18, Moses warns God's covenant people against the seduction of rebellious citizens, rebels, anarchists, revolutionaries. This passage gives us three warnings by the prophet Moses. And in one sense, they are hypothetical situations, not in the sense of application, but in the sense, if this happens, this you shall do. That is, or maybe even Moses has in mind when this happens, like many of the apostles did when they were penning the epistles. They would pen the epistles understanding that deception was coming, understanding that the sins of the people would get in the way of applying the Word of God, and they would write to that effect. We'll look at some of those later on. So we must wrestle with that the first commandment leads us to believe that God is the strength of every man. We've talked about the foundation of the first commandment, that it is the solid rock that every Christian stands upon and professes with their mouth, the one true and living God. That's the bedrock of the Christian faith. One God, one triune God that has manifested Himself fully in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. To know God is to know Christ. And that's the whole point. I hope you can tie in your minds 1 John. This chapter, beloved, ties perfectly in with 1 John. Perfectly. And again, it's another example of the unity of the Bible in the Old and New Testaments, understanding that the New Testament apostles did not preach anything that the Old Testament prophets didn't preach. Remember the position of the commandments. John gives it in his epistle. If you know God, you keep His commandments. That if you don't keep His commandments, then you do not know God. And of course, it results in loving your neighbor. John also tells us in chapter 3, the passage that we read, he tells the brethren there in that church not to be deceived. What's the purpose of these three, the false prophet or the preacher, the seductive family member, and those anarchists and revolutionaries? What's their purpose? Well, their ultimate purpose is deception. Their ultimate purpose is to deceive you so that you follow after idols, another god. Well, that's what John says. Remember, these false teachers had come into the church and they're preaching a different gospel. They're preaching another Christ. Their Christ isn't God, fully God and fully man. The Jesus they preach is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Jesus offered to the church by the Father. And remember what Calvin said. He said, if you do not believe in the Jesus offered in the Gospels by the Father, then you do not believe in the right Jesus. Therefore, you cannot be saved. He tells them, he says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. Make sure of it. Be confident. Make sure. You make sure no one deceives you. Well, okay, well, all right. How does it continue to express the unity of the Old Testament? How does 1 John continue to do that? Well, what else do these three texts or these three different categories tell us? Well, what does the false prophet or the false preacher deserve? Death. What does the family member deserve that seeks to secretly seduce another family member away from the triune and living God? Death. What does the city deserve that seeks to be anarchists and revolutionaries against God? Death. Well, turn over. I mean, John doesn't have a problem with this. Turn to John chapter 5. Now, of course, so I've already been asked about this passage of Scripture, and I've told those who have asked the question, you have to wait till we get there, but I just want to show you a little bit. Listen to verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. But there is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. And then he talks about being born of God. And look at the last verse of the epistle. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. John perfectly conforms to the Old Testament Scriptures when he says there are sins that lead to death. And we must understand this. That is, it's imperative that God be the strength of every man. Of every church, that is, the individual must profess the living and true God, and everything else, all of his other loyalties that he has, must be submissive to the first chief authority. What about the church? Is it exempt from maintaining and being established upon this rock of the first commandment that we shall have no other gods but him? It is he who has saved us? No. The church rests upon the fact God is the God of the church. And we should not seek to invent our own methods of worship, of evangelism, of trying to create false assurances among the people of God. We should preach the whole counsel of God and let God move upon the hearts of the people. God is the God of the church and the security and the strength of the church. What about the family? Absolutely. Too many Christians today believe that the family in and of itself is some unique entity and it will shield you from all of the wickedness of the world, and that's not true at all. See, the church isn't even safe. If you think that men are going to save you, you're deceived. If you think the family is going to save you, you're deceived. And what about the state? What happens to the culture, the state? What happens to the society that does not build its culture upon the revelation and law of God? What happens to it? It does not take a rocket scientist. It only takes a brief reading of the history of mankind to see that all cultures that are not based upon the laws of God fail. And results in great tyranny, in rebellion, in anarchy. Slavery. Do you think you're free? Do you think you live in a free land? Do you think the Democrats have the answer? Do you think the Republicans are going to free you? If you do, you are deceived. We cannot trust in any institution, but we must trust in God and God alone. We do not trust the prophet that comes speaking his own words. We only trust the prophet as he speaks the word of God. and he's rejected if he will not speak the Word of God. Beloved, Proverbs chapter 8 teaches us that if any society, any individual, any family, any church, any culture that does not rest itself upon the laws of God love death. They love death. A society that hates God loves death. How many children have been aborted? Over 40 million to date and counting. How many men have died for unjust causes and wars? Millions and counting. How many people are enslaved through the tax system of America and robbing the children of their own inheritance and taking food off their table, taking clothes off their backs, losing their houses, losing their farms to a corrupt and evil government because they love death? The Bible says, those who hate me love death. Chapter 12 of Deuteronomy lays out the principles on how God expects His people to worship Him. And then it ends the chapter with these words. Look at Deuteronomy 12:32. For whatever I command you, you shall carefully do. And you shall not add nor take away from it. Don't add to my words. And that's exactly what this false prophet does. Be careful, Moses says. Be careful. I mean, take pain. Be careful to read and study the Word of God and not insert your own fallen and ignorant imagination to the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak. Study Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let God be the voice. And be careful not to put your own the things that you want and the desire to, in the place of the things that God commands. Some Christians that I have talked to about these matters have simply referred to my position as crazy. You're crazy if you believe that. I can't believe that you think the death penalty should be applied today for apostasy. You're crazy, Jess. Well, the Pharisees thought Jesus was crazy. And he was going by the Word of God, right? He justified his statements based upon God's Word. And I'll tell you this. I don't step into the pulpit having not read a ton on this chapter from all kinds of sources. And you know, the thing that really is disheartening is when I read even our Reformed brethren who will say so many good things about this text, and then they'll come to this point and they'll say this. But you know what? That was for Israel, not for us. And yet they're seeking answers to our economic crisis. They're seeking answers to the abortion question. You know, you're not going to abandon abortion by getting more people than getting more pro-life people than pro-choice people. You're not going to do it. It will come by the submission of the first commandment. It will come by submission, humble obedience to the God of glory, and recognizing that we have no strength in and of ourselves. Collect your numbers. Gather all the peoples of the earth. But unless you bow before the living God, all that you collect and all that you advocate will be in vain. What did Psalm 127 teach us this morning when we sang it? Unless God watch over the city, the watchmen watch in vain. Lest God watch over your house is not protected. Lest God watch over your children. Lest God watch over the church. Lest God be the chief watchman. It's all in vain. Dismiss these ideas as crazy, ludicrous. Not having a place in society today. Beloved, so many people today are screaming for freedom, for freedom, for freedom, for freedom. Freedom from all different sorts and various kinds of tyranny. But here's the deal. God perfectly teaches us in the Bible there can be no freedoms without death. Death to the anarchist. Death to the apostate. Death to the deceiver. Why do you think you have armies? You have the death penalty against treason. It cannot be tolerated. And these men, these false preachers, these false prophets, these family members, and these citizens of this city are all guilty of treason before the living God. Treason! These are covenant people. These aren't the pagans. These aren't the Canaanites. These aren't the Hittites. These aren't the Philistines we're talking about here. We're talking about God's covenant people. Listen to Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. Listen to these words carefully. Moses says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments. And you may live, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. If your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan and enter to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice and holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the strength of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." Do you see how important these words are? And I am telling you, beloved, if you leave here with nothing, if you leave here with any thought, understand, death to any church, death to any family, and death to any culture that does not have God as its God. Death. Well, let's look in more particular to the seduction of this preacher. Verses 1 through 5, which we have read. We must understand, beloved, that this deceiver and this false prophet is not a foreigner. He is one that is close to the people. He's not, like I said, he's not a Gentile. He's a covenant member. He has witnessed and seen and experienced some of these blessings and some of these great mighty acts of God. And Moses warns the people. He warns them and he says, "Be careful, because there will be a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arise from among you, among yourselves. This person will come up out of your families, out of your societies. This man will rise from among you and he will have his purpose to deceive you." Paul may have had this in mind when he met with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. When he told those elders, he said, "Now I'm going away. But I'm telling you, elders, false teachers are going to rise from among you. Wolves," he called them. He said that these teachers will be like wolves to sheep. So you can see it, this concept, this idea that these deceivers don't come from without, they come from within. It's important that we are careful to discern those in our midst. Not being, you know, nitpickers, but understanding when people begin to advocate ideas and doctrines that are not founded upon the Word of God, we ought to take notice. And you can say, "Well, Jess, you know, I feel like I'm betraying confidence if a friend comes to me and he begins to espouse this doctrinal view you know, I feel like I'm violating confidence." Beloved, let me tell you something about confidence. No human confidence overrides the truth of the Bible. And there are lives at stake, families at stake. And when men come advocating another doctrine and another God, it is your duty to expose such a one. Because the result of those who eat at that table is death. The poison that they put into their own hearts and minds I've seen this. I've experienced this. I've seen people coming to the church advocating other views, unscriptural views, ungodly views. And because there was no system of discipline in the church, that person wreaks havoc among the people of God, leading them astray. Well, let me tell you something. Half of these churches that are in Macon, Georgia have started because somebody came into the church advocating some particular idea and swooped a bunch of families with him and he started a church. Or she. Well, today, male and female. Because the people were able to sit back and they thought, oh, that's unique. The false prophet is guilty of adding to God's Word. You remember, they don't just come promoting exclusive error. They come. Notice what it says. The prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder. He gives you a sign or wonder. He tells you that something's going to come to pass. And when the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, let us go after other gods. He uses this. He uses the fulfillment of this particular prophecy. Maybe. Because he discerned what was about to happen. Maybe because he was under the influence of Satan. Understand this and make no bones about it. False teachers and false preachers are under the influence of the devil. They are his instruments, which we're about to look at. And he uses these things in order to seduce and entice the people away from God. He's a liar. He mixes the Word of God with his own fallen mind, inventions of his own creativity. Remember, that's part of the problem that John was struggling with, the syncretism. Incorporating into the body vain and false ideas and philosophies of the world and still calling it Christianity. It's not Christianity. He's a liar. He's a prophet that comes as a lying prophet. And he is an instrument of Satan, who is the father of all liars. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Listen to this, the words of Paul. For such men, these are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So you see here, Paul is telling the church of Corinth, who was being plagued by false apostles, Paul is saying these false apostles are just like their father. They disguise themselves, but they are literally instruments of Satan. These false apostles love to tell people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. They love to seduce and to deceive by whispering words that tickle the ears of sinners. They love to speak the kinds of words that builds up false confidences and false assurance. They love to preach a gospel that does not demand holiness. They love to preach a gospel that causes the sinful masses to come under their influence and yet never change. Sound familiar? 2 Timothy, listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy, young pastor. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And beloved, that's exactly what has happened. We've allowed our land to be polluted with false preachers, and it has seduced many out of the church, the true church. But notice, now notice though, okay, this is an important point because we're going to make an application in Deuteronomy. Look at verse 3. The last half of verse 3 says, they will accumulate for themselves, that is these sinners, these church members will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. What is their desire? Their desire is not to conform to the revelation of God. Their desire is not to obey the law of God. Their desire is to justify their lawlessness by not being a legalist. Their desire is to be antinomians and to live according to their own standards and live by their own ways. This is in contrast to the true preachers who preach the truth in season when it's profitable to preach, out of season when it's not so profitable to preach. They are to preach the words of life. False teachers and preachers preach the words of death. You gobble up their doctrine and you will die. It will kill you. It'll kill your family. It'll kill a church. It'll kill a society. Because I've said it time and time again, what we have in our culture, the reason we have the political issues we have, the reason we have the sociological issues we have, the reason we have the economic issues, the reason we have all of these burdens upon us right now is because the church in the past 150 years has failed to believe that God alone is the true and living God, and you're to live by His commandments. The church has failed to follow God's path. The false prophet is not only an instrument of Satan, he's an instrument of God. Does that shock you? Notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy. He says, "You shall," verse 3, "you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Not only is this false prophet an instrument of Satan and lies and deception, who has as his own God his own stomach and greed, but he is the instrument in the hands of a divine sovereign God who allows this prophet to rise up from among his people to preach this fake gospel and to see what you will do with it. How will you handle it? What will you say about it? Or will you just go along with the flow? Will you not dare say anything because, well, you don't want to be scorned by the masses? The false prophet is an instrument in the hands of God. He's testing the love of His covenant people. God raises up liars and hypocrites, false professors, fakers of the gospel to bring clarity to the true covenant members, to the true church. God purges His church throughout history. And I'll tell you this. They can talk about how big the church is in America. Let them start throwing some church members in jail for the gospel and see how big it is. Let this nation come under the authority of the United Nations and let them begin handling our court system. Go online and read for yourself their statements about evangelical Christians, which is you and 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 your family. And let it see if that don't put fear in you. Because they have the death penalty for evangelicals. They will not tolerate the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might be shocked to go on there and read their statements and how they desire to have this ecumenical church where all of the faiths blend together, where all of the gods are gods, this pantheism and this pluralism, and you just come together and nobody cares what the other person believes and nobody really cares about anything else. Just feed me, give me college football. On Saturday, give me pro football. On Sunday, and just keep feeding me and I'll just be a fat cow going to the slaughter. But just don't let me worry about anything. Don't let me struggle with anything. He's an instrument in the hands of God to chasten His people. Because God wants to know, beloved, do you love Him? Do you love Him? Every time a false prophet arises in the community, you can hear God saying, "Do you love me? Am I your sovereign? Am I your covenant God? Is it not me who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage? Is it not me that's blessed your table? Is it not me who have blessed you with these children? Is it not me?" Test you. Oh, but preacher, it costs too much. It costs too much to be that kind of Christian. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:19 that these heresies must arise from among God's people to point out the true Christians. Fourthly, these false prophets are to be punished. And what's the punishment? Death. Moses says, "You shall purge them from among you." That is, this is the action that God's faithful people, not just the church, it's not up to the church to execute anyone. It's not up to the family to execute anyone. It's not up to the individual to execute anyone. That power has been given to the civil magistrate. I'm not advocating at all anarchy. If you try to take somebody out and lynch them up on a tree, just because you want to have personal justice, you're sinning before the face of the triune God. There's a proper institution and method to doing these things, and once that has been established, once that prophet has been convicted, tried, and convicted of his apostasy, then we are to demonstrate, society is to demonstrate their loyalty and devotion to God by putting him to death. You say, "That's pretty harsh, Pastor." No, it's not. No, it's not. I tell you what's harsh. What's harsh is to see the masses falling after him. What's harsh is seeing the multitudes falling after this false prophet and seeing these precious families and these precious children gobble down that poison and die. That's what's harsh. I tell you what's harsh. What's harsh is 40 million aborted children because of a false gospel of humanism. I tell you, there's evolution and all of these religious statements have done nothing but produce death in our culture and society. That's what's harsh. And yet people continue to give their children over to the state to be indoctrinated by these false priests and prophets. He's to be put to death. But how do you refrain from becoming a victim of the false prophet? Well, just read the text. He says that you should not even listen to his words. That is, when this person comes preaching, he's not going to be preaching the Bible. He's going to be preaching his own vain imagination. Listen, how did the people know that Elijah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Malachi, Micah were all true prophets? How did they know? Because of the book of Deuteronomy. How did they know Paul was a true apostle? How did the Bereans know? Because of the Old Testament. How did they know? How did those men know that Jesus Christ was the prophet that was prophesied about in Deuteronomy 18? Because they knew their Bibles and they knew that the words of these men were the solid ground of Scripture. When these men come preaching their own vain imaginations, you don't even give them your ear. They're not creative in the sense of fun. They think they are. And they love to have their own ministries called by themselves, like the Kenneth Copeland ministry. See, he's too arrogant. He's so blind. He's so dull to his own hell that's about to befall him that he has his own ministry called after him. What about the church? See, they're not concerned about the church. They're concerned about feeding on the church. The church isn't nothing. The church, they're not part of the church. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, all of these health and prosperity preachers, they have their own little institutions, and the church is nothing more than this great pasture sheep they just feed on. And of course, God is purging the false sheep as well. He says that we're not to give an ear. The true prophet speaks to God's words because God has revealed himself. Jesus came and he said, "I speak the words of my heavenly Father. Listen to 2 Peter 2, 1 through 11. And these are long texts, and I know time is short, and we're just beginning. But listen to these words. I want to impress upon you how the important this is. False prophets, starting in verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves and all those who follow them. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be mangled. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, cast them out into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a rivaling judgment against them before the Lord. Do you see how arrogant and how autonomous and how prideful these false teachers are? That's going to mark every one of them. And I don't care if they smile big smiles and they do this and they talk so softly. They're arrogant. They're self-willed. They're autonomous. And their names are not written in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in the book of Ezekiel. Their names are not written on the roll of the church. Jesus warned His followers as well, His disciples, against the false teachers. He said, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, for few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered on thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear the fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? And not in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." This is the point. Listen to the text. The point is that false teachers make the way broad. You don't need to struggle with sin. And you know what? God's not concerned about these petty sins. He just knows you love Him. That's all that matters. Don't worry about all of this other stuff. The false teachers, by their preaching, make the way broad. They remove all of the righteous and holy obstacles that God puts in our paths in order to sanctify us and to shape and mold us to His glory. They promote this devilish doctrine of ease without consequences. The result of this doctrine, the result of believing in the broad way, is the false assurance. How? Because those stand before God and before Jesus Christ and they say what? "Lord, did we not do these things in your name?" You see, the broad way builds up all of these people thinking they know God, thinking they have the way, thinking they're going to stand and be accepted in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, they are deceived. They are deceived. He tells them, "I never knew you. Yet they were thinking all the while they were serving the true God. And yet they were not serving the true God. Who were they serving? An idol. They were serving a false God. They were serving a God they made up in their own mind. And they were serving the devil. It was a figment of a God that was a figment of their imagination. Instead of clinging to the words of Christ, who is the Word incarnate, they built their house upon the sand and not the solid ground. They did not listen to the words of the prophets built that rested upon the book of Deuteronomy. No, they went after fanciful fads and ideas. They went after new ways of salvation. They went after new doctrines, new worship. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 4, when he says, "You shall follow the Lord your God. Fear Him. You shall keep His commandments. Listen to His voice. Serve Him. Cling to Him." Those are the words to describe our activity and duty to Him. Secondly, let's look at this second seducer. And I know we'll have to move fairly quickly, but this is well worth our attention today. This second seducer, unlike the false prophet who arises among the many, this seducer is a potential family member. And I know when we read verses 6 through 11, the best of God's people squirm a little bit. And it's okay. It should cause us to be uneasy. It should get our attention. I've had to picture in my mind my loyalty, my devotion to the living and true God, and could I put to death one of my children who tried to seduce me to follow after God? I can only pray by God's grace I would, if that were the case. A couple of things that I think, we're not going to look at everything in the text. I think just a couple of things to remind us how important and how serious. This is a serious deal. I mean, worshiping the true God and having Him as our God is serious. Because, I mean, the words of Moses, the very words Moses used, that Moses uses to describe this, it's stirring emotionally. I mean, look at him. Your brother. Your mother's son. I mean, look at how he's tying this together. I mean, the son of your mother, you love her, right? Your son or daughter. The wife you cherish. Your friend who is as your own soul. I mean, that's your best friend. The best of friend. I mean, the soul buddy. The guy that finishes your sentence. The guy that calls you when he knows you're struggling with something. I mean, he knows what you're dealing with because he knows. He says, that's the person. Moses says, what if he does this? And we are forced to wrestle with this whole idea in American society that blood's thicker than water. Is it? You tell me. You apply this passage. Is blood thicker than water? Are we to harbor an apostate? Are we to act like it's no big deal? Are we to have in our midst, in our family, one who continually to violates the covenant of God, who violates His commandments to blaspheme His name and try to seduce other family members? Is it honorable to keep that person in our midst? Well, you know, our society would say absolutely. Because blood's thicker than water. I don't care what my son... I counsel people like this. I don't care what my son has done. I don't care what my daughter has done. Blood's thicker than water and we're going to stick together. Beloved, that's ungodly. It's ungodly. It's a violation of the first commandment. You shall have no idols before me, not even your children, or the wife you cherish, or your best friend. Families do not come before God. And I think that's one of the reasons we've seen a dramatic increase in apostasy in children. Because families do not act like God is more important than the family. They act like the family is more important than God. And God clearly says, if you will obey me, if you're careful to and diligent to obey all my words, and if you walk in my ways, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to cause your children to walk in those paths as well. It's a blessing. I believe that so many Christian families may unintentionally have handed down to their children the idea that family is more important than the commandments of God. And I pray, listen parents, when you sit down with your children, you must impress upon them from the earliest days that they are more important than God. No, you're not. And that if you ever rise up and decide to live a life of debauchery and violation to the commandments of God, it will place such an offense between us that you will not be accepted in this household. I have known families that have had to get rid of teenage children because of the infectious rebellion that they were causing in the home, and that they were good children in the home that was beginning to walk after the ways of this rebellious son or daughter. And you know what? They come to the pastor and he says, look, what do you think I should do? You've got to cut it out. You cannot jeopardize the rest of the children in the home for the sake of being politically correct. It's a cancer. And after trying, I mean, we're talking about habitual sinfulness. I mean, that's an application. Well, think about the enticement. Think about the luring. Think about the seduction that's taken place. Because what are they seducing you to? Death. What's the result? Death. They are seducing you to leave the God of your salvation. The God that has manifested Himself in covenant faithfulness, not family faithfulness. Your families may have taken a lot of hits. Okay? Now listen to me. You may sit down with maybe one of your children. Maybe you've had some problems, or maybe those who listen to the CD have had some serious difficulties in raising children, and some of these children have gone their own way. But listen to me. You have to sit down with what you have, and then you have to declare not family faithfulness to those children, God's covenant faithfulness. God's covenant faithfulness that spans generations upon generations. Listen to the words of Jesus. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? I mean, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, you better weigh the cost. You know what it costs to follow me and to be a covenant member? Everything. Everything. You know what it costs? I mean, if your children are disciplined, you're going to stay in the church, or you're going to get mad at the preacher? You're going to get mad at the session? If your children are disciplined, you're going to get mad at the session? It happens all the time. It happens in our other churches. People that have been in church for 20 years have their children disciplined, stand up and say, family first. Can't be a Christian. Family's discipline. Oh, it happens. It happens. A family member is not to be listened to. You're not to turn an ear to them who try to incite you and solicit and to entice you to follow after another God. And yet, you are to be the one who turns that person over. Remember, they came to you in secretly, and now you are, here's what God says, you love me? They come to you secretly, yet you are to open up their apostasy. They come to you secretly enticing you, and yet you're to stand there and publicly say, my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my best friend has enticed me to follow after other gods. And of course, again, going through the process of trial, making sure that that's what that person was doing, making sure they understood the implications of what they were doing. A just and fair trial, if convicted. If convicted. is to be put to death. And the one, the family member that turns them over is the one that must throw the first stone. I'm not sitting here telling you that's not difficult and hard. But I'm here to tell you those passages challenge our loyalty. Those passages challenge our love to God. And you meditate on that today. Would you do that? Or would you be the one that rise up in Israel and say, I refuse to do that. And I'll be my own God because I won't serve that God. Do you see what you're doing and then you're taking the Lord God of glory on? And what does He say to you? I'll destroy you. And I'm not just going to destroy you. I'll destroy your family too. Let me give you an example of this. Out of the book of Joshua, we're not going to go there. Achan's idolatry, the greed he had for the spoils of the city of Jericho, caused him to entice his whole family to rebel against God and to sin against Him. And what was the result of Achan's idolatry? Death. Death to whom? The whole family. You see, this is serious business. But let me ask you this. You think God's unjust? You think God made a mistake? You think God's mean? You think God is just wrathfully vengeful, who doesn't care about justice? Is that what you think? Because that's the only position you can take. Other than knowing that God is the one who deserves to be worshipped, He's the one who exercises authority and sovereignty, and He's the one to tell us what to do, and He has the right and prerogative to do it. But you remember this. These are the examples of those who have loyalty and devotion to God. Do you love me, God is saying. Do you love me? I mean, look your precious children in the face tonight. Look them in the eye. And ask yourself, do I love God more than I love this precious child? Let me give you the contrast of this. And I did this just to give us some upbeat, because I know this is heavy. But I want you to think about John chapter 1 when the disciples heard Jesus and they saw that John the Baptist pointed them to Jesus. And John writes and records for us that when Andrew heard the words of Jesus, he went to his brother Peter. And he says to Peter, brother, I've heard the words of the Lord. Come, hear Him speak and preach. That's what brothers, true brothers do. They don't take you away from God. They bring you closer to God. Philip did the same thing to Nathanael. Philip goes to Nathanael and says, brother, I've heard the prophet. I've heard a prophet of the Lord, and you need to come listen to him. For he has the words of life. And stop all of this enticing. Our third application, or our third warning of seduction comes through apostate cities, whole cities, Moses says. Verses 12 through 18. I want to point out something, a couple of things, and then the rest of it I'm going to leave it to yourselves to read and study. Look at verse 13. I want to point this out to you because we're going to tie it right back in 1 John, where it says, if you hear in one of your cities which the Lord God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city. If you have the King James Version, or I believe even the New King James, it has the sons of Baal. You know what that is equivalent to? The sons of the devil. What does John say about the unrighteous and the lawless? They are the sons of the devil. The same continuity and unity of the Bible. John says those who live lawfully are righteous. Those who live lawlessly are the sons of the devil. For he has sinned from the very, very beginning. These men are worthless men. They are the sons of the devil. And they have as their intent is to seduce through their revolutionary ideas. And foul moral behavior. They are autonomous and anarchist. They answer to no one and desire to answer to no one. They're against all God-given authority. They are lawless to the fullest degree. You cannot counsel these men. You cannot encourage these men unto righteousness, for they are true rebels in the heart. They say no one will rule over us. We are our own maker and we are our own gods, and we do what's right in our own eyes. Let me give you an example of an apostate city, and I wish we had time to read the text, but I'm just going to tell you the story of an example is Judges 18. Judges 18 down through Judges 19 speaks of the story of the Levite and his concubine who was traveling, and the hour got late in the day, and his servant asked him to stop in one of the Gentile cities there and for that night, and to bed down. And the Levite said, no, we're going to press on to a city of our own people, our own covenant people. And so he goes into the city of his own covenant people, and he sits in the square waiting for somebody to invite him in the house, and he's invited by a foreigner. A foreigner walks by who was laboring late in the day, the Bible says. So here's a productive person who's not a member of the covenant Israel walking by the people. Nobody in the city has invited them in, yet the stranger of the town invites them into his house for the evening. And of course, late in the evening, when the wicked people love to come out in their drunkenness and their debauchery, comes out and solicits this man's person to have relations with this man, like in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the foreigner says, please do not do this evil thing, and please do not do this. He's under my protection. And the men continue to press and press and press, and so they throw the concubine, I can't even imagine giving your wife over to these lawless perverts. Yet he gives him his wife. And they kill her. They abuse her all night long, and the next day he finds his wife on the doorstep of the house. She died crawling back to the house. I'm not finished. This is what these men did all night. They raped this woman, brutally beat her till she died. The Levite takes his wife and he carves her into 12 pieces, and he sends her body parts through all of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he explains to them what they did to her. Well, this incited great anger among the nation of Israel. And they came together with 400,000 soldiers to inquire of that city if this is true. Well, Ephraim, now here's the thing. This town that did this, the unspeakable thing, did you know what? It's right close to Shiloh. It's right close to the worship of the Lord. It's right close to the dwelling places of God. You know what that means, beloved? How close can you be to the dwelling places of God and be utterly wicked? This place was the choices of Israel. They lived on the fat of the land and they were wicked. And they go out and they say, we shall not turn these brothers over to you, but we're going to fight against you. And so they begin to battle, and there's several battles, and on the third battle, they utterly destroy the city. Left only, I believe, 600 of the Ephraimite. You know, Ephraim was the tribe, the Benjamites. You know what Paul was? He's a Benjamite. And this is the point. The point is there's a righteous anger. And I want you to look around you. I want you to think about the cities of debauchery. Atlanta, Georgia. The pornography capital of the Southeast. The Hollywood, the Las Vegas of the Southeast. New York, Los Angeles, Dallas. I mean, you just go around this country and there are these cities that pride themselves, San Francisco, in debauchery. And God says these cities aren't fit to survive. And the righteous should rise up and judge them. And you know that's going to happen, right? You know that's going to happen. You know these cities have not escaped the judgment of God, right? He's the judge of the nations. But you see, listen, let's close with this. And that's the story. But the point is, but you know, here's the failure of Israel. Because we're going to do an Old Testament survey. Okay, we're going to do that. But here's the deal. Israel failed to apply this consistently. They didn't stone the false prophets. You know who they stoned? The true prophets. What did Jesus accuse them of? You who kill the prophets of God. You love the false prophets who come preaching in your ear. They failed to apply this consistently. And what do you see in the land? Idolatry. places of worship that God is not pleased with. And you see the lost generations of the Israelites in hell because of their failure to love God more than they love their pastor, their churches, I mean their families, their church, and their culture. They love those things more than they love God. All right, here's the application. Number one, all three of these scenarios test our faithfulness. And you cannot have a misplaced trust in any preacher, any church. You cannot, to trust man in the place of God is a violation of the first commandment and will result in disaster. If you try to trust the church as your stronghold, so to speak, over and above what God is and says, it'll be a disaster. If you place your trust in the family, if you think all your children need is just a good mom and dad, you're wrong. They need more. Why do you think God gave them a church? God gave them pastors. God gave them pastors to love them, deacons to love them, church families to love them. You must have the whole means of grace. Misplaced trust in a city. You think, well, if I just move over there in that city, I'm going to be protected. Look at Geneva today. Where's Geneva? Where's Scotland? Run by liberals. Where are these faithful lands that once were bastions and glories on earth to God? Where are they today? Because of false doctrine and false preachers and not keeping the first commandment, where are they? You don't even see them. Trust only in the Lord, beloved. You cannot trust in the whole idea of the little house on the prairie to save your children. Oh, if we could just have the little house on the prairie, we'd be godly. No, you're godly when you keep this commandment. You're godly. You know, this the idea, though, it's the naivete of Christians. Oh, the little house on the prairie, Leave It to Beaver, Andy Griffith. None of these programs advocate Jesus Christ and His kingship. I'm not saying not watch them. I'm just saying know the difference. I mean, Andy Griffith's a terrible father. Trust in the Lord. Make sure your church follows the Word of God. Make sure the preaching follows the teaching of Scripture. Make sure those who are in authority over you have as their foundation the Word of God. Make sure they study. I tell you what, preachers love ignorant people because they don't have to study. They can play golf all week long, and they can hem-haw around and do all the things that they want to do. They can get up on Saturday night, and they can just put a few things down on Scripture. I mean, a few things down on paper, and they can cry a few tears and get real emotional, and everybody's moved, and let's sing 15 praise songs of this and 15 praise songs of that, and then we can walk out and feel like we've done something. That's what people want, and preachers love ignorant people. They love them. Make sure those who are over you are striving and becoming more and more knowledgeable, growing in the grace of God as well, because your life and family depend on it. That's what Paul told Timothy. Be diligent, be studious, because your salvation and theirs depends upon that. Don't depend on just your the church and the preaching of the gospel with your children. You must be committed in your family to raise your children religiously. Deuteronomy 6, teach them diligently. Always, nonstop, always. Beloved, listen. I know I got to close. Too many Christian children are too familiar with football, baseball, basketball, soccer, violin, trombone, bands, pitching tents, cooking outdoors, fishing, hunting. All of these things, they are way too familiar with these things and not the Word of God. Too familiar. Well, I mean, we got little children that can sing anything they hear one time, and yet we won't even teach them hymns. No, we're going to teach them something off TV. What about culture? We must trust the Lord for our culture. We must seek to impress upon our culture that the foundation of it must be the Word of God, or it will perish and it will die. That the Word of God must be the foundation of every society, that it will be free, a free people. You want to be free?